Good morning. Good to worship with you today. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms. Thanks for being here today. We should clap for the moms. Thanks, Tim. If this is your first time visiting with us, my name is Fred. I'm one of the pastors, and I get the honor of preaching the word to you today. And so I encourage you, if you have a Bible on you, to open to Romans chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We'll also project the words on the screen behind me. But before we get into that, we got a few things to go over. First of all, VBS is coming up in just a few short weeks, and we need help. We need volunteers. We need people to make donations. There's lots of ways to get plugged in. Maybe you're like, I don't like kids. I don't want to work with kids. That's okay. We need behind-the-scenes people, too. We'll keep the kids away from you. We need people that can help. Set up the stage and put together the set and all that kind of stuff too. So there's lots of ways to get involved. If you are willing, we will find an area for you to serve. And so there's a table in the fellowship area where you can go and look at the service opportunities. We also have little slips of items that we need donated. If you take those slips and purchase the items and then bring them back with you in the next couple weeks, that would be super helpful. And of course, we need lots of people who do love kids and want to come and invest in them for the sake of the gospel. And so please join us in making this a very successful ministry opportunity this year. If you didn't catch on Facebook last week, we left with a little bit of suspense on Sunday as the congregation of Trinity United Christian Church was voting last Sunday afternoon on whether or not to agree to sell us their building, and they did vote yes. They voted unanimously in favor of selling the building, and so that's a great answer to prayer. Yeah. So in terms of updates and things that are going to happen, that'll probably start to pick up a little bit of pace here over the next couple of weeks. The next step is for us to get an official signed contract so that we can go to our lender and start the process that'll get us closer to closing. It'll take several weeks, no doubt, to get to closing, but we're going to try to get there as expeditiously as we can, and so keep that in prayer that everything would go smoothly. We'll also be bringing to you information about the financial needs related to that. And how you can physically help, how you can get involved in preparing that building for us to make it the home of Redemption Church, hopefully here in the next few months. And so we'll do our best to keep you updated on, for now, it's just praise God and keep praying. And I know Pastor Greg is going to be planning some meetings for those who want to volunteer to do some of the work over there, to start to organize us into teams and help us get ready for the work that we can do over there. So we'll do our best to keep you updated and keep you in the loop on that. Thank you for your prayers and faithful support thus far. Tomorrow, there's a team of four of us who are leaving for Malawi, which is a small country in the southern part of Africa where Redemption has partnered with some Christian leaders over there to advance gospel ministry, really, in that country. And we've got some great opportunities in front of us. We're partnering with them to start a school for leadership training to help better equip the pastors who are ministering there, as well as village and community leaders. And so some of you have seen the pictures. We've begun construction on that facility, and that'll continue in the months to come. But this week, we're going to go over and do some training. We're going to meet with those pastors and leaders who are serving there and just pour into them, just do everything we can to build them up, encourage them, equip them, resource them, and help them be effective at doing the ministry that they do day in and day out. So it's a great honor. It's really a privilege to be a part of this team. And there are a couple of other guys who I want to invite to join me on stage. And I also want to have Pastor Greg come up and pray us out. And so Greg and the team, if you'll join me up here, please.
I live. Thank you for praying. If you didn't know, I've had like a month-long saga of a kidney stone, and I'd just like to announce that Jocelyn and I have welcomed a 7-millimeter calcium stone to the world on Saturday. So I am feeling better, but wisdom prevails, and I was able to get my trip refunded, so I took advantage of that. So I'm actually not going to Malawi. So it's bittersweet. I get to commission these men out, but they're still going. I mean, we have a great team going, and so we're going to pray them out here today, and God's going to do a lot of great things. So if you would raise your hand, and let's pray then, pray for their trip. Father, thank you for the mission that you've put us on as children of God, with this ministry of reconciliation that you've given to us to take your gospel message to the nations as you command. So, Father, I pray for these men. I pray that you would empower them by your Holy Spirit to be bold for your witness in Malawi. Help them use their knowledge and their giftings to encourage the men that they're going to train, to empower them to take the message to their own people so they can have salvation like we have here. Father, I pray for their trip. I pray for their health. Keep them in good health as they travel. I pray for their plans and the flights and all everything that needs to fall into place with international travel, Lord. I pray everything goes according to your will. And I pray that you would place people in their midst that they could have gospel conversations even on their way. Father, we thank you for this mission. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining in prayer. Please continue those prayers over the next 12 days, I believe, here. Come back next Thursday. So if you could keep us in prayer. A lot going on, and a lot will be required of us, but also a lot will be required of our families as we leave them behind temporarily. So prayer is much appreciated. Well, we are in Romans chapter 5. We continue through this book of Paul's most thorough gospel presentation. It is the most thorough presentation of the gospel in all of the Bible. And so what a joy to be studying this book together. I want to read in Romans 5, I want to read verses 12 through 21. I encourage you to follow along. After I've read it, we'll pray and jump into the message. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the coming one. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if by one man's trespass the many died, how much more of the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many. And the gift is not like one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation, but from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. If by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is justification leading to life for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, as we humble ourselves once again to come before your word, and as we get to peek into eternal mystery, your plan of redemption, and how in choosing Adam to represent the human race, you were doing nothing but preparing the world for the sending of your Son to be our Savior. And so I pray that as we look into this good news of the gospel, that in Jesus Christ we can have the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus Christ, we can have the gift of eternal life. In Jesus Christ, we can be freed from sin to live for you. Even in this life, God, I pray that you would give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us understanding of your word. Open our hearts to receive your truth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about Christ as our representative. We live in a society that functions on representation. That's how our government functions. We are a democracy. We say we are governed by the people, and what that means is not that each and every one of us individually governs, but that we choose representatives. We choose our leaders to represent us in the government and to be our leaders. We see a similar idea. That is not an idea that America came up with. We see a similar idea in what God is doing, both in Adam and then eventually through Jesus Christ. We see that he chooses representatives, those who represent the human race in the God's eternal plan of salvation. And so we have in this text two separate, very different representatives. And the point that I want to bring us to today is that ultimately we need to choose which of these two men is going to represent us. Which of these two men are we going to allow to be our representative before God and to in our place, either achieve eternal death or eternal life? If you have the handout that we gave you on the way in, you'll see on the back there's a place to fill in some blanks, take some notes. Let's go ahead and do that now. You'll see the first thing on the back of the handout says this: Adam represented us in the Garden of Eden. And he brought sin and death into the world. This is the story of God's salvation really starts out in kind of a sad, somewhat depressing way. We see here that from the beginning, sin is going to be a huge problem for the human race. Sin is going to be a huge problem for us. And that is seen here in the story of Adam in the Garden of Eden. This is how Paul says it in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way, death spread to all people because all sinned." Boy, there's a lot packed into that little verse right there. Because here's the way God created the world. When God created man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, he was sinless. But obviously, he had the ability to sin because God had to set boundaries for Adam and Eve. God had to set boundaries for the first man and woman and say, hey, have fun, enjoy this beautiful creation, make the most of it, be fruitful, multiply, do all, you know, cultivate the land and enjoy. Just one thing. Don't eat from that tree over there. Because if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. And man's going about, you know, we don't know the timeline of how much time lapsed between God giving that instruction and Adam and Eve taking from the fruit of that tree, but we got to assume that there was at least a little bit of time where they're just enjoying God's creation, enjoying fellowship with him and communion with him, and then one day the temptation becomes too much. And Adam and Eve plunged God's creation into sin. Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. That's Paul's simple way of telling the story of how creation fell into sin. He goes on in verse 13 to say, he said, in fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the coming one. Okay, so Paul very quickly shifts from telling the story of Adam plunging God's creation into sin to the effect and the impact of that sin for all of creation. And you got to realize, Paul is writing this 2,000 years ago, but he's still thousands of years removed from Adam and Eve in the garden. He's even 1,400 years removed from Moses giving the law to God's people. He says, because of Adam's transgression, all have been plunged into sin. Now, and then he ends that section with, he is a type of the coming one. This becomes a very important statement in this passage. He is a type of the coming one. When Paul says that Adam is a type, he says that there's going to be another one in a similar situation. There's going to be, he's a foreshadowing of someone who was to come. But in addition to that, he serves as a representative. When Paul says that Adam's sin led all mankind into sin and death, what he's saying is that Adam served as our representative. And because of Adam's sin, we all die. Now, is that fair? Did you choose Adam to be your representative as fellow Americans? I mean, this is what led to the American Revolution, is we wanted to choose our own representation. And we don't have that here in the story of the Bible. We have that a representative was chosen for us. But I love the way Barry Cooper responds to this. He writes this. He says, is it unfair that Adam was chosen for us to be our representative? The answer he gives is no. Think of the one who did the choosing. God selected Adam as our representative, and as an all-seeing, all-knowing, and perfectly just being, his choice was perfect. He knew each of us in advance before we were ever conceived or drew a breath. And because of that, when he chose Adam as our representative, he knew that Adam would not misrepresent us. This is why Adam's sin brought about the ruin of mankind as a whole. His action wasn't at all out of character, whether we're talking about his character or ours. If it had been us in the garden, subject to the same opportunity as Adam, the same temptation, we can be sure that we would have disobeyed just as he did. That's the concept of representation, or often what theologians call federalism. Adam as our just and accurate representative. The point of all of that is, yeah, okay, you didn't choose Adam to be your representative, but had you chose yourself to be your own representative, or had you chose anybody else, the result would have been the same. The result would have been the exact same outcome as we enter into because of Adam's sin. There is not a human being alive who could have better represented us than Adam and Eve in the garden. That's the point. Furthermore, we're going to see, if you're uncomfortable with the idea of a representative determining your fate, I think you're going to become less uncomfortable with it as you see where this is going. Because ultimately, Jesus is our representative as well. And if you want to benefit from his faithful obedience, you are choosing to be represented by another. And all that Paul is pointing out here is that our first representative failed. Not failed to represent us accurately, as he did exactly that. He did what every single one of us would have done in the same situation. But the good news is that Adam was not our only representative. In sending his son, God puts forth a new representative. He puts forth a new or a second Adam. God, and listen, God knew from the beginning, he knew Adam was going to fall. He knew Adam would fail to obey the commands. He was prepared for this. His plan of redemption, his plan to send his son to be our ultimate representative was conceived of before Adam's sin. And so we see here, the next thing you see on the handout is this, that Jesus represented us on the cross and brought justification and life. We begin with Adam representing us in the Garden of Eden and bringing sin and death into the world. But then fast forward a few thousand years to Jesus, and now we have somebody who represents us on the cross who brings justification and life. He reverses the curse that Adam brought into the world. He undoes the guilt and the just penalty of sin that Adam brought upon the whole human race. So Paul says, but the gift is not like the trespass. This is verse 15. For if by one man's trespass many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation. That's the judgment that was upon mankind from the Garden of Eden onward. But from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. If by the one man's trespass, listen to this good news, if by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Amen. We've been talking about this as we've gone through the last couple of chapters of Romans, that righteousness, the righteousness that God reveals, is a righteousness that can only be attained through credited righteousness. We need Jesus to gift us. We need Jesus to first earn for us the righteousness required by God and then to bestow it upon us or to give it to us. And we receive that gift through faith. That's kind of where Paul's been arguing up until this point. And so now he shows how important that is to understand that we are not going to earn our own salvation any more than we contributed to the position that we find ourselves in that makes our salvation necessary. We are born into this world as sinners. We confirm that through our sinful deeds and our sinful actions. We confirm that Adam was indeed an accurate and faithful representative. But then the good news that we have the opportunity to receive a gift. Paul says the gift is not like the trespass. The gift is far superior. And through this second Adam, through this second representative, we can be made righteous. I think of that movie. I don't know if you guys remember the. It's kind of an older movie now, maybe 20 years old or something. The old Brad Pitt movie, Troy, where he plays Achilles. And the beginning scene of this movie is there's these two armies that had gone out to fight each other. And just as they often did in ancient battles, instead of both armies going at it and hundreds, maybe thousands of people dying, they chose one warrior to go out and to battle each other. And whichever side's warrior won was going to settle this dispute, was going to settle this war. Without the loss of the lives of thousands of men, this war would be settled by two men, each chosen to represent their army. And of course, you can guess Brad Pitt wins. He goes out and he is much bigger man and all, you know, it's all dramatized and everything. It's actually pretty cool. He goes out and he slays this giant. It's kind of like David and Goliath a bit. You got these representatives who are going to battle it out. And in a similar way, we've got these two representatives. And which one of those representatives stands before God on our behalf is going to determine whether or not we remain guilty under our sin, or whether we are graciously gifted the righteousness, the justification, and the eternal life that Christ, our representative, came to win for us. We have to choose. We have to choose which representative we will be under. We have to choose to make Jesus Christ our representative. Barry Cooper, who I quoted earlier, he went on to say, I think this is incredibly helpful to think about. He says, the first Adam was tested in the Garden of Eden and failed. The last Adam, that's Jesus, was tested in the Garden of Gethsemane and won. The first walked towards a tree to carry out the ultimate act of damning disobedience. The last did so to carry out the ultimate act of saving love. That's Jesus Christ, our representative. He came to be our Savior. And boy, do we need a Savior. He came to fulfill God's requirement of a righteous life in ways that you and I have, just like Adam, failed time and time again to do, and yet Jesus came and he did it for us. And so we must choose. We're born into this world and we're represented by none other than the first Adam. We're represented by the one who failed so miserably in the Garden of Eden, but we have the opportunity to be represented by another Adam. Jesus Christ, our Savior, who did not fail, who remained faithful, who not only lived out the righteous requirements that God sets upon mankind, but then he went to a cross and died as if he had sinned to make atonement for you and I, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life. The next thing you see on the handout then is this. This is where we're just following Paul's argument right through Romans chapter 5 here. And this is where it goes. The life that Jesus gives is far greater than the curse that Adam passed on. The good news of the gospel is that the eternal life that is gifted to us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the eternal life that we can receive by faith in him, far exceeds the eternal damnation, the eternal judgment, the eternal guilt that Adam passed on. Paul says, so then, as through one trespass, there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act, there is justification leading to life for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Verse 20 goes on to say, the law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, listen, where sin multiplied, Adam wasn't the only one to sin. Sin multiplied. It continues to multiply. We add to. We multiply, we exponentially increase the amount of sin and rebellion against God. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. This is why the gospel is called good news, because Jesus triumphs over sin. So that justice, this is verse 20, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you've got two choices. And listen, if you say, I don't want a representative, I want to represent myself, then then essentially you're choosing a representative. You're essentially choosing Adam, because you're going to fail just like he failed. You're going to do the exact same thing. You're going to sin. And you say, but no, I'm going to sin differently than Adam sinned. You're still going to sin. I've got my own ideas. I've come up with things that Adam never came up with. You're still under sin. And to be in sin is to be separated from God. And that separation will be made permanent on the day of judgment. But the good news of the gospel is that there came a second Adam. There came one who, if look at the life of Christ, and you'll see in the gospels, sometimes they're very obvious, sometimes they're more hidden. You know, in movies, whenever there's like these little hidden plot things that just aren't obvious to everybody, that may, especially if it's in like a series that connects to other movies, there's like these little things, we call them Easter eggs, like little things that not everybody sees that aren't real obvious, that you're like, oh, I see what they did. They put that in there because that connects to this over here. And if you look at the life of Christ, you'll start to see all these Easter eggs. You'll start to see that Jesus is faithfully obeying God in many of the same ways or situations in which previous people failed to obey God. We saw that Adam's disobedience came about in the garden. We see that Jesus' obedience also came about in a garden. We see that Israel disobeyed God in the wilderness, and we see Jesus through the 40 days of temptation out in the wilderness, he obeys God. You start to see these things where Jesus is fulfilling the righteousness that God requires, that all of the human race has failed to do. And yet he submits himself to die a sinner's death, because there's one more act of obedience that Jesus had to fulfill. And that was that he needed to die in our place. This is what it means that where sin multiplied and grace multiplied even more. That even though, I mean, think about it. God is not just treating the human race as individually. You're like, okay, this person sinned, and that person sinned, and this, you know. Thousands of years of every person who was a part of God's gracious creation rebelling against him. And yet he lovingly sends his son to die in our place. The life that Jesus gives is far greater than the curse. The life that Jesus gives is exponentially greater than what we received from Adam. It is, I mean, superior, not just better. Obviously, it's better. It's better to have life and justification than to have sin and death. But I mean superior in every way. And Adam gave us just what we deserved, what we even earned in our own right. But Jesus gives us something far greater than anything we could ever earn. It's greater than anything we could ever deserve. It's even greater than anything we could ever fathom. This is the life that Jesus gives. Warren Wiersbe, a biblical commentator, says this, similar to what Barry Cooper said earlier, but nuanced enough that I think it's worth sharing with you. He says, Adam came from the earth, but Jesus is the Lord from heaven. Adam was tested in a garden surrounded by beauty and love. Jesus was tempted in a wilderness. And he died on a cruel cross surrounded by hatred and ugliness. Adam was a thief and was cast out of paradise. But Jesus Christ turned to a thief and said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The Old Testament is the book of the generations of Adam, and it ends with a curse. The New Testament is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, and it ends with no more curse. Isn't that awesome what Jesus has done for us? Now let me ask you, who do you want to represent you? We're born into this world as sinners. We are Adam's children. But we are given the opportunity to be born again. We are given the opportunity to choose for ourselves a new and better representative, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But you must choose. You must choose. I remember when I was coaching youth hockey, every year at the beginning of the season, you had to choose your captains. And a lot of people looked at it that as like just a popularity contest, like, you know, who's the most well-liked or whatever. But I knew the role of captain generally throughout the season was going to take on more significance on a few occasions. And in hockey, just like in any youth sport, things get heated, things get intense out there, and sometimes you don't like the way the game's playing out, and kids start to get chippy with each other and start to take penalties, and things get a little bit tense. And one of the more important but less thought about functions of a hockey captain is the captain is the one player that has the right to go before the referee and ask for an explanation of some of the calls that were made or some of the decisions that were made by the officiating crew. And let me tell you, there are a lot of teenage boys you don't want in that position. But occasionally there are some that you think, this kid would make a good captain. He's level-headed. He has influence on the rest of the team. I want him to be my captain. I know some coaches would let the kids choose their captains and stuff like that, but I was thinking ahead. I was thinking about what that kid was going to do and how he was going to represent our team. And that was a very important decision to make. How much greater is the decision that you and I have to make of who we are going to choose to represent us, who we are going to choose to speak for us? You're going to stand before God one day in judgment, and God is going to either see a son or a daughter of Adam, or a child of God in Jesus Christ. And those are two very different outcomes. Choose this day that Jesus Christ would be your representative. How do you do that? You do that by placing your faith and trust in him. You do that by believing in the gospel, the good news that Jesus came, lived a sinless life, and died a sinner's death so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. And you place your trust in him, and you allow him to be your representative, and you receive him as your Savior and Lord. That's what the Bible calls being born again, this time with a new representative. Would you pray with me? Father, we are in desperate need of the salvation that Paul speaks of here in Romans chapter 5. We all, like our long ago forefather Adam, choose to sin, choose to go our own way, choose to rebel against you, just as we looked at last week, earlier in Romans chapter 5, that apart from Christ, we were helpless, we were sinners, we were even enemies of you. And yet you have graciously sent your Son to be our Savior and to stand there by our side on that day of judgment and to claim us as his own, to impute to us, to gift to us his righteousness and his eternal life, to allow us into the community of the eternal Godhead forever. And so, Father, today we choose Jesus. We choose to believe in, to trust in, and to follow Jesus Christ. Father, if there's any here today who are making that decision, perhaps for the first time, God, would you cause them, as your word says, to be born again, to come alive today as a new creation. We love you. We thank you for your consistent and faithful love. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Well, I think a good way to